Well, brethren, we're going to listen to the old story, but we're going to look forward to what we're listening to that's old. Brother Ed has chosen the subject, Thy Kingdom Come. Brother Ed, may the Lord bless you.
Oh, I wanted to steak. I didn't bring any cream.
I'll get some.
Well, it's wonderful day we've had here today, brethren, as well as this full weekend, and many, many blessings. And one of the things that we have in part of our preparation, Lord's providence, as we will explain this as we go along, but before we get too far along here, we have a handout, as it were, a little tract. This is actually a tract, a reproduction of a tract. We'll explain this more, but Brother Russell will hand it out. If anyone did not receive one, I tried to go around, hand them, Sister Sharon there, and we'll make sure at least one, everybody has one today. And we got Brother John, Sister Carol, likewise there, and Brother Darcy will get around from you. And then in the far, far back, Brother Darcy, we have a sister back there that we failed to catch as we went around, tried to hand these out personally to you. Thank you, Brother Darcy, and brethren, for starting our meeting for us here. As we meditated upon the Lord's providences regarding what we might consider in this time slot for our service, one major providence was where your brethren in Muhammad are at in their studies in the volumes. In the third volume study, we've begun, and so here you have your starting chapter, Thy Kingdom Come. And we are now in the time of the end chapters. We're now going into this study in the Scriptures regarding not only the timing, but the establishment and what to expect regarding God's kingdom that we find brought to our attention in the Scriptures. So that was part of it. The other is traveling out to Oregon. This is where I started my walk in this narrow way. And the years that led up to my consecration, we had typical experiences that others might have had likewise, and bringing us to the point of fully appreciating the wonderful plan that had been shared with us early on, and the responsibility one might feel, and the desire to devote our lives to serving the God of this plan even now. Should it even require sacrifice and suffering with his son in order to live this life of righteousness in advance of the world? And part of those experiences was watching my natural father suffer the ravages of cancer at a relatively young age. Within a few months, I made my consecration. And, of course, one of the things that I remember that before I'd consecrated, we were fortunate to have in our family another consecrated member of the Lord's flock, consecrated a couple years before me, and was well enough established in the knowledge of this plan to be a comfort to him. And we remember sitting at his bed, and hearing this wonderful story told, and we saw that it did give him comfort. Now, others of our family have not taken to the message in such a way, and for various reasons. Perhaps our inexperience, our misguided zeal, had caused some tendencies to be somewhat closed to the message. And this message of a kingdom that shall extend to the earth, to all the families of the earth. It is quite strange to those out there who have heard nothing but the thought of a heavenly hope. And so they look upon us as strange. They think of a group who has been peculiar in our society, and they associate us therewith as Jehovah's Witnesses. They do some research for themselves and find a prominent Baptist minister out there who has made it his calling to try to thwart, if not warn, everybody about cults, those who seem to be only following a man. And so we get classed in with that. You may be familiar with the publication, Kingdom of the Cults. And so this tends to cause the ears to stop and really an unwillingness to listen. But it has not ended our desire to share the message, should an opportunity present itself. And we have learned over the years that we just listen and wait. But the hearing ear does not appear to be there. Perhaps additional experiences are needed. But if we had an opportunity to share this wonderful story, we've meditated often. What is the approach we would take? Well, as we considered on Friday, when we consider the various body members and the Lord having set those members in the body as it has pleased Him, and it's not through false humility, brethren, as we consider our own talents, we are clearly not an eye. We're not even an ear. We appreciate those who have that talent. Many of our brethren have pointed out numerous things to me and helped me to understand. My brother Harry is one of those. Today he's literally helping us with a pointer. So we will take advantage of that. But at best, we're a hand. If we so privileged to take what we have learned through others to present it. Now, we are not ashamed to avail ourselves of such resources and to use the studies in the Scriptures to recognize that God raised up, as promised, one at a specific point in time for the church to feed the household of faith, meet in due season, to deliver, as our Lord promised through His prophecy, all of the Lord's goods. And that is the resource I have learned this from. We are not ashamed to use an illustration that particular individual was so moved of the Lord in fulfillment of the very scripture, one version thereof, on this chart, to write it down, to make it plain, so that those who run might read it. And this is but one version. And if you attend the Muhammad Convention in July, you will see an exact replica of what you're looking at here. That replica hangs prominently in the house of one of your brethren in Muhammad, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and there's not a person who walks into that house who cannot escape seeing it. We have a copy. The more format we're perhaps more accustomed to, with the tabernacle displayed at the far right of the chart itself, what you would find in the back of your first volume, Studies in Scriptures. We have one prominently displayed at our other typical meeting place on Sundays. Likewise, you don't walk into that house without seeing it. It's not something we roll out just for special occasions. It's there. And The other part of our considerations as we meditated upon the Lord's providence, we likewise clearly do not have the talent of an evangelist. It is, as we considered on Friday, one of those particular services in the body that the Lord has arranged for. But we have amongst our home ecclesia ones that clearly do have that talent. I marvel at it. They can just run into anybody, and suddenly the subject turns to the truth. That person could have said anything, and they somehow saw a way to turn that and open the door and had something wonderful to share. I don't have that talent. Again, at best, a hand, and our talents seem best employed in the service of those who have already heard by the Lord's grace and providence, the household of faith. So we find little of our time and resources available for others outside of that group. But one of your brethren in Muhammad has that talent. But he has an additional talent that has been a wonderful blessing there. And if you want to participate and receive of that blessing, you'll find MP3 recordings on our webpage that the friends have agreed to recording quarterly. But that's our brother Daniel McClugan. He serves the class many ways, but in a formal capacity, he serves our quarterly prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. And has wonderful organizational skills and spirit about him that makes that quite a boon and blessing to the brethren there. And we do record that. Well, in the course of one of those meetings, he shared with us this tract that you have. He had a rather weathered and dog-eared photocopy that he had picked up somewhere, probably at a convention. He has his little jewel box that he pulls these things out of, goes over them and over them and over them. And he was hoping that perhaps a better quality one could be produced someday. Looking at me, kind of hint, hint, because that's another area, one of our talents. We've done such reproductions in the past. And we thought, well, we're not going to be able to do much with what you got. We'll have to do some research and find out. Well, you have another one who has wonderful talents that have had been very effective on behalf of the brethren, the household of faith. Perhaps don't realize sometimes how far-reaching these talents are in the body. Your dear brother Brian had already scanned a wonderful copy of this tract, and all he had to do was send me the graphic files that I could just put in a desktop publishing application, hit a button, and whammo, you got a nice, brilliant, new copy of the tract. Two scale, same size. So this was one of the tracts that Brother Russell had produced, sent out, and in his service to the household of faith of documenting that effort, we still have it available to us today. So really, you can thank Brother Brian and Brother Danny for having brought it to our attention in the first place. But what you have here is what was a common poem in Brother Russell's day, a quite lengthy poem, a wonderful poem that many marveled over, and some of your ones who took portions of that poem incorporated into hymns, such as the one we opened our meeting with here today. Brother Russell took those questions that were formulated in that poem, and whoever he had, or himself, we don't know, I don't know personally anyway, wrote a response to those questions in poetry format, which you basically have the plan of salvation. This wonderful story, it is truly an old, old story, with scriptures documenting every point of significance in here so that the reader could look these up and find these points for themselves in the only reliable source, the Word of God. So that's why we provide it for you, brethren. And we have many extra copies there. We didn't know how many. We made up some extras. We will be going home, and your dear sister Isabel Baker, loving to hand out tracts, is ready to go into high production mode. So we will likely be assisting her, whether we take the balance of what we have here back or not. But do feel free to help yourself. My sister Gail and I will be leaving, though, after the last service, and we'll take any extras we have with us. The kingdom, thy kingdom come, though. That's really what this is all about. And though we're considered quite strange to believe in an earthly kingdom, we marvel that those who hold this Bible and read it themselves and ourselves prior to having anyone have brought this to our attention had missed the fact that it's one of the most prominent features of Scripture. How is this possible? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of men. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It is only possible, as has been brought out this weekend, there had to be some intervention in order for us to be able to see and appreciate this wonderful plan. Perhaps you knew it from your youth because you already had fully consecrated parents who were quick to share this as well as exemplify it in their lives. I did not have that. So I did not hear this wonderful story until my late teens, early 20s. And that was largely reinforced not only by my sister Lee, but your brethren here in Salem. So they're very dear to us. Now, when we think about this kingdom, thy kingdom to come, and its prominence in Scripture, and as we talk to people in the world, we just start with the obvious, do we not? Something they all, if they have any knowledge of this Bible whatsoever, have heard anybody tell them anything, go to Jesus' words. Lord, teach us to pray. And how did He teach them? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Right there. Numerous times throughout His entire ministry recorded for us, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, as well as the kingdom of God. Those two phrases used interchangeably by His disciples who, having the refreshment of their memories through the begetting of the Spirit, to write down these important lessons that would serve the household of faith throughout the entire age of sacrifice. With the begetting of the Spirit, they are now enlightened, could begin to preach that kingdom themselves with understanding, beginning right there on the day of Pentecost. The Bible students' Scripture, Acts 3, 19 to 21. Here we have a reference to that which we are praying for. The times of restitution spoken of by the mouth of all of God's holy prophets. Did you hear the word kingdom anywhere in those verses? The times of restitution. Look that word up. Reconstitution. It comes from the root is reconstitution, to restore. Another scripture so prominent amongst the religious groups out there, Christianity especially, be their first and leading scripture. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He sent His only begotten Son. For what purpose? That the world through Him might be saved. Saved from what? What is it that they need to be saved from? The thought of delivered. This fits into this restoration. our Lord's own words. The Son of Man came not to destroy, but to save that which was lost. What was lost? We go back to Adam, don't we? So now as we consider this pictorial illustration of the plan of God, we don't worship this as an icon. That's not why it's hiding, sitting on all of the walls and probably every other wall that those represented here. But it is a nice, easy representation of that plan which we find in the Scriptures that talks about that kingdom to come, those times of restitution spoken of by the mouth of all of God's holy prophets. Every one of them we can find a way to illustrate here. And the general features that we appreciate, we recognize that God's plan is progressive in nature to reach to that kingdom. So we have breaks within this illustration that would represent points in time for us as we progress through this plan. We have also horizontal lines that will represent for us different conditions of those who will be impacted by this plan as brought out in the Scriptures. And then we have this interesting little symbol that is used repeatedly throughout this illustration. It appears as a triangle, but other charts will show you almost a three-dimensional view of it at four portions of the chart to clearly indicate to us that what was intended by the one who illustrated this, moved to write this down for us, was the pyramid. And we have scriptural reference to a chief cornerstone. That's why that symbol was used. That is the stone that would be the top stone of the pyramid to which everything underneath it must fit. So that's why it was chosen. A good representation of perfection or perhaps a justified condition. So now we go back and we consider that which was lost as our Lord's reference to. We have here illustrated so well for us. We like this chart likewise, though it does not appear on all charts, and that we have the creative days, and we know from the Scriptures in Genesis that Adam was created in the end of the sixth creative day. But we have also the reference that made in the image and likeness of his God, but given dominion. Dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the seas, the beasts of the field, everything that creepeth and crawleth. Dominion. He was a king. This is where we get the thought of a kingdom. But we also know the story of his test and his failure and disobedient act and the suffering of the consequences thereof, as well as the inheritance of that, of all of his descendants. So here, no longer represented as the perfect Son of God, with that dominion, a king, well represented at a lower plane, which was represents the world depraved, unjustified. So here, Adam fell from his estate. Granted, a continuation of the life that he enjoyed, but not to extend more than 1,000 years. So 930 years, he himself died, fulfilling that which God declared would occur, dying, thou shalt die, for that disobedient act. And that is where all of his children have remained and would remain if it was not for God's plan to recover them. God continued to deal with the world of mankind, the descendants of Adam, as we all appreciate. And we know, as we consider now, we start considering this dealing with mankind, that there was one period which we find designated here, the first dispensation, and we find in the Scriptures a reference to a world that was. So it fits very well. A world that was under the administration of angels because a future would not. So that is how we'd reason that they was. And we find in Genesis clear intervention by angels with mankind, but they could not correct mankind's plight, I should say. And things progressively got worse. So anyone familiar with the scriptures will likely be aware of that. And we can explain why God brought that world to an end, but carried one of great faith and his family through that for a great lesson for mankind as well as for the angels. But continues the progression of his plan. And continuing to deal with Noah and those after him, one schooled in his home in the ways of the Lord, that is, who were known, one of great faith came up out of that period of time, which we designated here the patriarchal age, Abraham. Here, following this, Paul tells us that things did not get better as they began to repopulate the planet. In fact, mankind began very quickly to become even more degraded, so much so that they sought not to keep God in their memory. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And idolatry, the worshiping of sticks and stones, no less. You'd think, not far from the fall, how quickly things degraded. False religion started to develop in the minds of man, which we see the remnants thereof even today. It is virtually the foundation of all the false religions out there. Started shortly thereafter. And in that environment, one was willing to seek to serve God. But God put him to the test, did he not? How much are you willing to serve me? Would you be willing to give up your advantages for where you're at? Would you be willing to give up family? Just the connection and closeness there too. Go to a land that you know nothing of. I'll promise it to you. But to never really truly own it, to have a hope and belief that the God who you are dealing with, if he made a promise, he would not fail to fulfill that promise. It'd just be a matter of time, even if you died. What faith? One test, though, I can hardly imagine was anticipated to show us the degree of faith that this man had. That same God, following up on the earliest promise that had been given, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, was part of why he was serving this God, faith in that, would ask him to give up his only son at his own hand. The next day, Abraham with Isaac proceeded to mount where it was going to be accomplished, as we're all aware of the story. And others who read these scriptures, they're aware of these things. We can share these stories. They've heard them. They just do not know the significance. But there, God putting Abraham to the test, and having passed that test, God now formalizes this promise for the recovery of mankind and seals it with an oath. The God of the universe, the God who cannot lie, who cannot deny himself, seals his promise with an oath. This is a done deal. Abraham, continuing in his faith, Isaac had the same faith. Isaac's son, Jacob, that faith exemplified there. And that concludes for us this period of God's dealing with such patriarchs at the point of Jacob's death, where now he extends this promise, as it were, and the blessings that could potentially come to mankind through the seed that was promised to his 12 sons. So we begin God's dealing with the nation of Israel, Jacob's name having been changed to Israel. And we'll find on our chart that really, though there is a line here that will represent that nation, the age itself, which is, constitutes the Jewish age, God's dealing with that nation, really began at that point of Jacob's death. But later, through various experiences of dealing with that nation, God brought them through various trials and difficulties, having sent them down into Egypt. And we're all very familiar, as all would be, who've heard these Bible stories, of the deliverance of that nation of Israel from the land of Egypt at the hand of Moses, one God raised up. And delivering them, brought them to a mount and entered into a covenant with them. And documented that covenant through his word. So we find in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy all the terms of that covenant and that which they agreed to. All these things we will do. And their final statement there with Moses at the sealing, just prior to the sealing of that covenant, they all these things we will do and be obedient. And thus started this law-covenant relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that's why we find this elevated them above their fellow men. As Brother Wes had already, for our consideration, brought to our attention the Scripture, "Ye only of the nations of the earth have I known." So we find God's dealing with them particularly was a blessing and benefit. And He dealt with them in a way that if they would honor and serve Him in accordance with the covenant they had entered into, they were blessed. If they should depart from that or any way fall away from that, they received chastisements. So really dealt with them much as with servants under this covenant. But we will notice that Adam, who had started out perfect and fell, and though there is this covenant that God enters into and gives them all these regulations and requirements that if they would follow them, they would receive blessings, it does not restore them to that position Adam enjoyed. So, though blessed, it was not the solution for the recovery of mankind. It served a purpose, though, as we've appreciated in our own personal studies, as well as from the Scriptures. For them, it was going to be a schoolmaster or a truant officer to lead them to the one whom God intended to use to bring the blessings that would truly bless all the families of the earth. It also served a purpose for them, and that it set as a typical illustration in many regards, but God made an additional promise to them that He would make a new covenant with them, like the covenant He had made when He brought them out of Egypt. And having been under a law covenant, they will be quite ready and able to follow the regulations of that new covenant. What they lacked was a proper sacrifice and a proper priesthood. But this too was educational and will have served a wonderful purpose on behalf of that nation. Now, that would bring us down to the point at which most will be aware of, though they might be aware of some of these stories. But how could we live in this world and not have heard about Jesus? This one that billions on this planet proclaim a faith in and try to share in some manner with their fellow men. the one that they claim to be the hope of salvation for mankind. Believe in His name and be saved. Not knowing and understanding the depth of those words and the manner in which that can actually accomplish the salvation of mankind. But quick to bring it to anyone's attention as necessary. And we do not ignore it either. How could we ignore it? Truly, the law covenant with Israel proved that it could not accomplish that which God promised. Those who might have walked faithfully with Him and had such faith as to be dealt with really as friends of God, they died. None of them could accomplish what God had promised. But God, seeing mankind in this condition, as we all appreciate, had the means whereby to produce that seed which would first provide the ransom sacrifice that would meet His just condemnation against Adam and his posterity in order to provide the way for their recovery. So, sends His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that are under the law. So, we find this was also part of God's plan and the necessity of His position relative to that law covenant and the hope that it held out, that any man who could do the law could live. A vital and a very important part of this whole plan of God for man's salvation. And those who had been profiting by that law covenant should have recognized the man when he was present. But what does it mean to be the man? They certainly, because of the prophets that had been given them, they were in expectation, even at His birth. And that expectation continued for many years. But He Himself, born of a woman, and all are aware of this story too, at age 12 inquires of those who would be the ones the Lord God could use to teach Him and reason with regarding the Scriptures. Is it time to be about My Father's business? And there He learns that no, according to the rails and regulations which He was under and which He was wholly obedient to, that He would not be able to begin that ministry until age 30. And so He remained subject to His mother, God being His Father, but the world thinking perhaps another. But He was, nevertheless, remained subject to them until that point at which He could now begin that ministry and offer Himself, as we find prophetically stated in the Psalms, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book written of Me, to do Thy will," to do His Father's will. And there we find the illustration for us of a perfect pyramid. On plane end, that plane of just of perfect humanity, or those who might be in, had a justified standing. And there He was able to offer Himself. And according to the prophecy, right on time that had been given Israel regarding the 70 weeks, and clearly understanding that prophecy, going into the wilderness and to learn fully of His Father's plans and purposes, having received that anointing that Brother Wes had talked about, He would understand very well that it would be a 3.5-year period of time where He would be laying down His life in sacrifice, suffering the reproaches, and by those learning obedience, proving His fidelity and loyalty beyond any shadow of doubt, in order to secure not only the life and the rights necessary to satisfy justice for the redemption of mankind and their recovery, but to win the reward of that which was really intended when God made this promise to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of seashore. Really, the stars of heaven class. He was, as Brother Russell puts it, qualified there to be the Messiah through that process. What a wonderful story. What an example of sacrifice and service to His God that He has set for us. So we find at the conclusion of that period of time that which the world of mankind is likewise quite aware of is His life taken from Him, as it would appear from the world of mankind standpoint. Having taught His disciples to pray for that kingdom, to hope for that kingdom, and they to inquire, is this kingdom going to be established? But always with the thought, it is a future event. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would fight. To this end I was born. He confirms that at the very conclusion of His course. I am to be a king. 3.5 days later, we have the evidence that He was faithful even unto death. And we have the testimony of that through His disciples recorded for us. The assurance that He was resurrected. But resurrected to a different plane of existence. Received in spirit birth the reward that was He was assured. That of the divine nature. Retaining all those rights that would be necessary for the redemption and recovery of mankind, but now His own personal reward that would empower Him to accomplish all that the Creator of the universe had intended in that promise to Abraham, enable Him to be able to truly recover mankind, to bless all the families of the earth. But yet His disciples required further instruction, and He remained yet with them as a spirit being for another 40 days and instructed them regarding the prospect that they had now that He was clearly a spirit being. Now as natural men, their eyes begin to open and see more than they could have possibly have hoped for as Jews under that law covenant. To think that God's plan could possibly include that His highly exalted Son would have joint heirs. That following His footsteps, they could potentially win the same reward. To be able to participate with Him in the blessing of all the families of the earth. What a wonderful prospect. And encourage them to wait for that. And for 10 days they were waiting for the evidence that they could be so accepted. And as Brother Wes has brought to our attention here today, they received abundant evidence that they had been accepted to that same course and began their walk in this narrow way, continuing to preach the kingdom. Why the long delay? We're almost 2,000 years from that event. God surely knew, as we find from the prophecies, that there would be this long delay, and that we too are studying in our volumes, study in the second volume. In our ecclesia, we've been considering many things there. But the development of a false kingdom, His children mixed in with it, and the necessity that that would come to an end. But this would be would contribute to the development of His children throughout that entire period of time. But yet, a false kingdom that would be very resistive to the real kingdom once it was time for its establishment. So we point to the evidences historically of looking back and seeing all that occurred and be able to explain that and make sense of it. Share that with others so that they too can see that, yes, this has been part of God's plan, part of the permission of evil. And it has been instrumental in the development of this class that would share in this high reward with his son. But eventually that period would come to an end. That which had been permitted would be destroyed, and we would reach that point in time, long promised, which Christians for thousands, almost decades and decades and centuries have prayed for, thinking of the Lord's return. But yet they still believe it's way out there. They fear it, actually. They really don't want it to come when you stop and talk to them. And yet we rejoice in the prospect of sharing that and showing all of the evidences thereof, showing by time prophecy the proving of the date when we expect and know that our Lord had returned. The events that would transpire immediately thereafter. Why there would be trouble associated with this. The Jubilee, that times of restitution, spoken of by the mouth of all God's holy prophets. That is our primary proof of when the Lord returned. So as we look back at the type, we aren't surprised to find confusion and trouble. But yet there were other time prophecies that would indicate that we would relate to this time of trouble. So we come to the end of Gentile times in particular. That which Israel had suffered 2,520 years under Gentile dominion, and the overturning, finally, to the fifth universal empire. So that now we can begin to consider and think about that kingdom. Though not fully established, what are the evidences that our Lord has taken control? And one of the chief evidences that we all point to, we're very quick to this, that which everybody can read. They pick up a newspaper, they hear on the news, they hear it on TV. You cannot ignore it. If you've lived any length of time in this last century, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in their land. What can this mean but life from the dead? That is one of our chief evidences of this incoming kingdom, and that it will extend to the earth. And ultimately, this class, which we trust and hope that we are running as members for, shall be completed. And others that have run, perhaps not successfully, but blessed nevertheless, will make up part of this final picture that we're all praying for, aren't we, brethren? The glorified Christ, head and body. A great company whose tears will be wiped away and will prove to be valuable servants throughout all eternity. Israel, the chief of which will be those princes that shall be made, those who will be made perfect through the church class referred to in Hebrews 11. And which the scriptures say will be the restoration of their judges. God will make them as princes in all the earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ones who truly can resolve the conflict that is going on right now. No one else is going to accomplish it. And then finally, extending to all the world of mankind. And what we appreciate and which we share when we think about this kingdom to come. And its extension to the earth. His will to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We love to quote our Lord's words. That all in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. All in their graves. Coextensive with the fall is this wonderful provision, this story that we have to share, that it's going to reach down into the grave. All of the descendants of Adam will have that opportunity to be restored. This truly brings joy to our hearts. And we would love to share it with our natural family. We would love to have the talent that the instant somebody even raised their eyebrow, where foot was in the door, and we were sharing that. And we rejoice in those who have that talent. But we rejoice, too, brethren, in the privileges we have. Whether we can write all these things down in a formal way, but the very fact, but by the Lord's grace, we have been granted this knowledge. Truly, there have been much more formal and refined chart talks, and we rejoice in those, and we appreciate those. But the very fact that the Lord can bless us to have this knowledge, however, in our stumbling and stammering tongues, that we might be able to share it, if there but be a hearing ear, what a privilege and what a joy. And especially the joy to speak of these things with those who already appreciate it. Those who know the old story, who rejoice in it, to hear it over and over again. And we pray, brethren, that you would remember us in your prayers as we continue to dwell upon, meditate upon these truths, as we think about the wonderful story that we have learned. Should there be such opportunities to share it with others, that we would not miss those opportunities, but also to seriously and continue to consider our own talents and to not waste them, because, as we've noted earlier, they seem to be chiefly in use of serving you, my brethren. Because next to making my own calling election sure, I want you to make yours too. And more than happy to commit my life to helping you do that. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Brethren, what a wonderful story we know. It's too good to be true. Go out and ask anybody in the world. They'll tell you. But we have the proofs. We've been blessed with an understanding. They will have theirs as well. And that's part of the blessing and the joy of this wonderful kingdom, is it not? We have managed to use up our hour, so we will forego the singing of the closing hymn. We will remind you that the next meeting starts in 1/2 hour. We have a half an hour break, so we'll begin at 4 o'clock, and we'll ask Brother Ed to close this service in prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is done on earth, as it is done in heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.